Well, hello again. I'm looking forward to today's lesson on believing Jesus. Don't you think believers should believe Jesus? You know, just recently the Lord said to me, I'm not quoting it exactly, but he says, you know, the kingdom of God works the way the king says it does and not the way you think it does. I'm going, well, don't I think that it operates? Don't I believe the king, you know? And apparently not. And apparently not many of us are, because Jesus said in John 14:12, you know, those that believe on me, if you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And he follows it up in the next two verses going, now look, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then like one more time, now listen, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I've been quoting those scriptures and just trying to recode my own brain, because that's what he said. And we've got to believe what he said. Well, this morning as I was preparing all, you know, well, not just this morning, last few days as I've been seeking the Lord and preparing, he kept bringing this verse to me. If you want to look it up, it's Matthew 13 and verse 52. And he said, then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And boy, if that does not describe this series, because I'm hearing some wonderful things new, things that I've never heard that way before from him. And they're all in, I don't say anything on here that I don't verify in the word first. I go find it. Yes, okay, there it is. But he's things that he's saying to me right now, currently new, but a lot of it he's telling me to go back, and really it's almost 40 years ago. Much of what these old things are from 1986, 1987. Next year's 2026. That'll be 40 years from when this started. It's almost like you've been wandering around 40 years, have you? Is there any scripture for that? So, and not really. I thank God for all of the wonderful things that he's done through all these years. But, you know, it's been pretty much through the gifts of the Spirit, and we're to covet earnestly. I love the gifts of the Spirit. Don't write me no letters. We would covet earnestly the best gifts. But it says, let me show you a more excellent way. And that's, of course, growing up, maturing into love so that we become a mature fruit tree that bears fruit. Okay, we've taught all that so many times. I'm sure you know it by heart. But I am going to be bringing things out of the treasury, new and old. Well, just recently, on April 6th, I was just doing what I do, pray, listen. I'm sure you're doing the same thing. Of course, in my mind, I'm seeking him because I want to be attentive to see what the Holy Spirit is going to show us about believing Jesus. That's the name of this series. You remember? And again, it all started with that vision where I was just teaching away and he walked through the wall. I saw him. Nobody else saw him. I saw Jesus just walk through the wall, come right over, stand right beside the pulpit where I was preaching, put his finger right down on the Bible and said, I want to be believed. Well, We want to believe him. That's why this series is called Believing Jesus. And we're going to stay very close to the instructions of the king. He is the king of the kingdom. So anyway, on April 6th, just very recently, I was in prayer and I heard him say this. What is my name? Well, I answered, well, you are Jesus, Yeshua, you are Jehovah. I heard it again. What is my name? And I answered, you are God, you are Jehovah Rapha, you are Jehovah Nisi, you are all of the names that you described yourself by in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Third time. Those answers are okay, I guess, but that's not what he's after. Third time. What is my name? I said, Lord, you know. You know what your name is. You tell me, you know. And here it is. I'm just going to quote it without comment. I am is my name. I am the Word. I am the Word in you. Your words are often stout against me. How can we walk together unless we agree? I do not change. Your words must change. Remember the training that I gave you in the words document. Obey those instructions and watch my power flow when you say what I say. The works of the Father bear witness that he has sent me, and that I abide in you. I am the Word in you. Believe on him whom God hath sent to abide in you. This is the work of God assigned to you. Okay. Well, I know there he's quoting really from John 6:29. Let me just read it to you again. Jesus answered and said unto them, this, remember they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? And the way they, plural, that works. What must we do to do the works, plural, of God? But he answered in the singular. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Well, first he sent him in the form of Jesus. He had his own physical body. But now, so that's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But then later it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So first he sent the Word in a body of his own. Now he has sent the Word in a body. Hello, you. A body of his own called the body of Christ. And he is the Word in us. Okay. And our job, according to John 6:29, is to believe on him, the Word, Christ, in us. That's our job. If you look up the word believe, like in the Amplified, it'll be believe, trust in, rely upon, cling to, have faith in him whom God has sent. Where has he sent him? Into us. You are the temple of the living God. Man, there was one of those little waves. Man. Okay, one more paragraph. He wasn't quite through talking yet on that day. So again, quoting what I heard from the Holy Spirit. Now remember earlier he said, my words often are stout against him. Then he starts telling me precisely what he means by that. He says, you often speak facts as though they are truth, but I only speak truth. I will not call facts truth. I am the truth, and I change facts to align with truth. My words carry no less power than when I said for light to be. There are no facts that can stand before truth when truth is believed and spoken. I am the truth. Believe on me whom God has sent to abide in you. Speak only truth. Wow. Well, thank God. Thank God. Tell you, if we just believe, if we come to the place where we fully believe right there, if we fully believe right there, we're going to change the world, as Alan says. We're going to change the world. Now I'm going to go all the way back to the words document. And again, it's nothing mysterious there. This was long before I ever even knew about Dave Roberson. And in those days, I was studying mostly the teachings of Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and a few others, and thank God that we learned the foundations of faith. If I had not had those, if all I would have had was the teachings in the denominational church that I grew up in, you know, they taught things like, well, you can never know if it's God's will to heal or not. We know God can heal. We don't know if it's always His will. That's why whenever they would pray for the sick, they would always ask or add at the end of whatever they prayed at the end of it, if it be thy will, because they didn't know. And if I'd still been in that condition when the doctors gave me 6 months to live with melanoma cancer in my early 40s, I don't think I would have survived that, because I didn't know how to change it. I didn't know how to use the access the power of the word. Well, thank God for Michael Muccio. He was our first little mentor for, wasn't that long, about a year, maybe a year and a half. And he wound up marrying and moving to another state. But he was our first mentor. Thank God I had that foundation of teachings. And really, Kenneth Hagin was more just the word. I mean, he spoke in tongues and taught about tongues and the gifts, but his focus really was on the word of God. Now, Oral Roberts was on the word of God, but also his focus was really a lot more on the spirit also. And he would have Catherine Kuhlman come and others come and have great demonstrations. Now, Kenneth Hagin had healings too. Anyway, I don't want to get into all, that's not the point. The point is we learned the word and how to stand on the word, a whole lot, the foundational things from Kenneth Hagin. Thank God, if it had not have been, I would have probably died in my early 40s. But I learned some things from Oral Roberts. And of course, neither of those men would know me from Adam if they saw me. I'm just talking about studying their books and back in those days, cassette tapes mostly, on TV, what they would teach. But we learned from them. And one of the things I learned from Oral Roberts was, you can learn how to pray. You can ask the Lord to help you interpret some of what you're praying in tongues for understanding. And he said, do you think I know how to build a university? You know, he built Oral Roberts University, which is still a tremendous university today, very high quality. He says, God told me to build a university. You think I knew how to do that? I didn't know how I had to do that. He said, but there it is. And well, how did you do that, Oral? He said, I would pray and I would ask the Lord to interpret what I was, you know, for me to be able to interpret what I was praying, and I would write down whatever it was. And that's how I learned how to build a university. I went, wow, never heard of such a thing. They didn't teach that in the church I grew up in, you know. But the Lord does give instruction. You can see that from Genesis to maps. I mean, you know, I want you to build an ark. And how do I build an ark? Well, here's how you do it. You know, I want you to build a tabernacle. Well, how do you want it built? Here's how you build it. So we see that the Lord gives instruction to your understanding where you can function in this world. Okay, clear enough. Well, so this was back in 1986 and 1987, these things. It came kind of fragmented. Of course, I was not very used to hearing God in those days. And so it came like piecemeal, not that he is piecemeal, but the vessel that it's coming through was. But I gathered them all together and I put these documents together the best I could. And so he says for me to go back and use these in these teachings. And so you're going to get everything that's on here. I'm going to try and make them less fragmented so it makes more sense and do it in the sequence that he wants it taught in. But since he started off with the word, he did also in 1986. And the very first thing he started talking about was the word. And so here's the first thing he said to me. The first thing that I ever heard that I remember or that I've made record of, that I consciously know about through tongues and interpretation. And he said, the Lord desires that we know what paths we are to walk in as individuals. The Holy Spirit energizes the written word and brings to us the Rhema word. Now, what is it? What are you talking about? Well, if you go to the Hall of Faith, you're going to see both. It talks about, for example, the faith of Cain. Cain believed a general word to all of us because Adam and Eve taught their sons, their children, what the Lord taught them in the garden after they fell. And remember, they tried to hide themselves with fig leaves because they knew they were guilty. Well, that's religion. That's a type of religion. You know, the fig tree is still one of the symbols of the Jewish nation, Israel. But that's why Jesus cursed the fig tree, to let them know Adam couldn't get away with that. Religion is not going to be able to do anything about your nakedness. you can have all the man-made religion you want, but it's not going to do any good. Okay, that's when Jesus cursed the fig tree. That's exactly what he's doing. Man-made religion is not going to get this done. Okay, so what God did provide for them was blood, because he covered them, remember, with animal skins. Well, where did those skins come from? Animal skins come from animals. And for the first time, something died physically, probably a sheep, a lamb would be my guess, maybe two of them, one for each, I don't know. I don't know about that. But anyway, we know an animal, something had to shed it. See, something innocent had to shed its blood. It's already right there from the very beginning, pointing to Jesus, the lamb who would shed his blood to wash away our sins. God, there it is. They taught that to their boys. Cain and Abel both knew that. They no doubt taught them what God had revealed to them in the garden. Listen, if you're going to make sacrifice to God, there's got to be the shedding of blood. There's got to be innocent bloodshed. That's the only way you can approach God. Well, Abel believed that. And so when it says his deeds were righteous, they were, because he was doing it the way God prescribed. He was a shepherd and he raised sheep. And so when he would sacrifice, he offered the appropriate sacrifice of blood, which was the way God prescribed it. See, Cain devised his own way, and he was a farmer of some kind. And so he brought vegetables, the fruit of the labor of his own hands. Again, that's another type of religion. You cannot make up your own way to approach God. God receives all kinds of offerings. He received grain offerings and other things in the law. But you cannot get away from the first offering, which is the blood. None of that other is acceptable without the first offering of the blood. Cain did not want to do it God's way. I'm going to make up my own way to approach God. Well, people are still doing that all the time. Not just in various different religions, but even within Christianity. I'm going to do it my way. Now, so the reason I said all that is this. Listen, Abel was doing it the right way. Cain was not. Abel, see, that word that Adam and Eve, or it's word, that principle that they learned, which would become the word passed down, here's how you approach God. There has to be the shedding of blood. And later on it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, they knew that. That's a general word to every believer all the way down through history, starting from Genesis through the end. It'll always be that way. And for us now, we don't shed the blood of animals anymore, because Jesus one time provided his own blood. He is the Lamb of God. He only had to do it one time, and that blood is still on the mercy seat today. But you still, if you sin, you got to confess your sin. He will wash you again freshly. That blood is always there. It is the eternal sacrifice. You'll never need another one. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Now, so that's Abel believing this about the sacrifice. See, that's a general word to the whole body of Christ. That's never going to change. You cannot approach God without the blood. Well, what do you mean blood? The blood of the Lamb. Now, Jesus, you got to become a believer. All right? So that's a type of the general word to all of us. There's many general words. Thou shalt not. All of those are general words. You shall not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. That is the word to all of us. Nobody gets away from those words. They're general words. But see, he also brings the rhema word in Hebrews 11 again. Well, Abel is a type of a violation of, no, not Abel, Cain is a violation of the general word. But there's so many rhema words in there. You know, God told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell everybody to build an ark. I've listened intently and I've never heard, Gary, go build an ark. That was a rhema word to a specific person in his generation. That's what he was assigned to do. As far as I know, nobody will ever receive that assignment but him. Okay? Now, there's many things we can learn by the faith of Noah and everything that he did, good and bad. And it's that way all down through the Bible, thank God. But that's a rhema word. That is a specific word to a specific person in his generation. Nobody may ever be called to do that again. Moses is another one. He had a specific word from God. God wanted him to deliver Israel, use him and Aaron, but really Moses, to deliver the people from bondage and to bring them the word of God. See, Moses really is a type and shadow of the deliverer, Jesus. I'm telling you, the whole Bible from Genesis to maps points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus one way or another. And the more you know, the more you find that out. What I mean, the more that, you know, as you learn the Bible more, you say, oh my Lord, it all points to Jesus, all of it. And well, thank God it does. So here he says that now the Lord desires. You got Moses, you've got, dear Lord, King David. He had many specific words, but if you boiled it all down, he was to be the king of Israel. That was his rhema. That was his assignment, to be the king of Israel. And not everybody, there's only one king at a time, you know, he was the king. So there's general words which the Holy Spirit energizes for all of us. See, and like many promises like that, I am the Lord thy healer. Huh. Okay, the Holy Spirit energizes that general word to all of us. But there's the general word like that, but then there's also rhema words. Now, he starts off all those years ago, way back in 1986, saying, the Lord desires that we know what paths we are to walk in. As individuals, the Holy Spirit energizes the written word and brings to us the rhema word. Now, it's always our choice whether we obey that rhema word or not. Now, what I mean by that is he doesn't force you. He hasn't made us to be robots. He hasn't made us to be slaves. Let me tell you this. He doesn't change it either. He doesn't change his mind. I always thought I'd grow up to be a pastor one day because I grew up in a denominational church that told me all the other offices pretty much had passed away. There was no apostle, no prophet anymore. The only thing they really believed in was a pastor, of course. And they would have said, evangelists, they still believed in that. Many times they would call an evangelist a missionary, okay? And Sunday school teacher. Now, I don't know where they came up with that. But, you know, growing up in that church, the pattern I saw, I figured, well, I'll probably wind up being a pastor one day. But see, the Lord wants us to know, as individuals, specifically what he's called us to do. And if you'll just spend time with him, which I was doing, you know, eventually we met Pastor Dave Roberson. And I'm telling you, we almost mark our lives, you know, you have BC and AD. Well, we have BD and AD. That's before Dave and after Dave. It's because Dave took things in the spirit to a depth that none of our mentors had ever taught us before. And dear Lord, and teaching us how to spend long times in fellowship and specifically in prayer and worship, and how to meditate the word in whole images. I just can't tell you. Oh, and fasting. He was faithful for all those years, every spring. All right, we're past Christmas now. We're past the holidays. You've had your feasting. Now it's time for fasting. Oh, the collective groan of the flesh, you know. Whoa. But Dave would tell us, he said, listen, the Lord has a plan for each and every one of you. He said, just like your body has many parts, and it's not okay for your heart to try to be a lung. It's not okay for your lungs to try and be your kidneys. Each one of your body organs has a function. And its job really is to just become really good at what it does, you know. I want my kidneys doing what their kidneys are supposed to do, my lungs doing what they're supposed to do. Well, the Lord wants each one of us to find out what it is, what part we are in the body. You know, Paul is real careful to teach us that, you know, it's like your body has many parts, so the body of Christ has many parts. And we're all to work together, you know. You know, the same blood flows to all your organs. You do know that, right? We're all one. But the same blood of Jesus has birthed all of us. And one day I was just minding my own business in my mind, you know, thinking, okay, I'm going to wind up being a pastor one day. And because that's all I ever really saw as a pattern. I had tried street witnessing already at that point. I had done it enough to know that's not my calling. I'm not good at it. I still witness, anytime. But as far, I found out pretty quick, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I just have really no anointing there. The guy who led me to the Lord, Michael Muccio, isn't a pure blood evangelist. That guy, he wins more people to Jesus every year by accident than most churches do on purpose. He just can't help it. That's the fruit that comes from him. Anyway, but I'm not that. So one day I'm just praying. I'm doing what Pastor Dave taught us. He taught us how to pray and listen. Pray and listen. If you haven't heard Dave's classic series on distinguishing God's voice, I highly recommend it to you. It's really, I highly recommend it to you. It's just two messages. It's at daveroberson.org. You just go to series, go to that website, click on series on the left, scroll down through there till you find Distinguishing God's Voice. Changed our life. Well, one day I'm just doing that, praying and listening, just the way Dave taught it. And I heard the Holy Spirit say that I was a teacher in the body of Christ. He started off saying, He has not called you to pastor and He never will. Just how pretty blunt, right? Okay. Well, what's the next question? What has He called me to do? And that's when He said, you are a teacher in the body of Christ. That is where your anointing is, and that is where your provision is. And so I understood then. I never really pastored church. Now, I can fill in for pastors. Dave used to travel so much that I would fill in for him a lot. But I'm not a pastor, really. I don't really have the gifting of a pastor, the temperament. If you fall asleep in my class, I'm probably going to take my ruler and wrap your knuckles, wake up. You don't fall asleep in my class. I don't know if a pastor would do that or not. But anyway, I found out. See, the Lord desires that we know what paths we are to walk in. Ask Him. Spend time. Learn to get quiet. Pray and listen, you outfit. He's not withholding His wisdom from you. That's what James says over in his book. He says, listen, if you ask, He'll give. If you ask, He'll give. What am I? And, sometimes it's progressive. Paul, it plainly says he started off as either a prophet or a teacher, because at Antioch there were gathered prophets and teachers. Doesn't say he was an apostle at that point, but eventually it talks about the apostle, Paul. So sometimes you've got to, that's not always like that. He's never said anything to me about going beyond being a teacher. That's what I do. But listen, teachers are still believers. We're all supposed to operate in the anointing of the believer. Believers shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, see them recover. Hallelujah. It's pretty good ministry right there. So it's always our choice. So anyway, he said, I'm a teacher. Well, okay, if I'm going to obey that instruction, what does that tell me? All right, I could start a school. I could be one of the teachers in a school. And that's what teachers do, but I'm not going to ever be a pastor. So, see, that changed the direction of my life. When you find out your purpose, that changes the direction of your life. I already know I'm not going to be pastoring a church. It's just not my calling. Now, I could be a teacher in a church. I could be a teacher in a school. In the Old Testament, they had schools of the prophets and that type of thing. I could be a teacher. They have Bible colleges around. But right now, He's just having me teach this way, and I'm happy to do it. I love you. I can't see you. Hello out there. Hello. But now I've become, and I get some feedback, most of it positive, that people are blessed and helped. And of course, that blesses me. But I know your help doesn't come from Gary. Your help comes from these words that come from the mind of Christ. It's really, if you're getting help, it's not from me. It's from our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So anyway, he said here, going back to things old, our choice whether to obey that rhema word, always. I mean, Noah could have said no. Moses could have said no. Any of those in the hall of faith could have said no, but they didn't. Sometimes they started off, it helped me so much the day. I would read Romans 4 about the faith of Abraham and Sarah and how they were strong in faith, giving glory to God, and they didn't even consider their bodies now. His was almost 100 years old, and she was 90 years old, and she was past ovulating. I didn't even consider any of that. They only held to the promise and counted him faithful who promised, and what he promised, he's well. I'd read that, and I'd go, man, I wish I was like that. Oh, my God, I wish I was like that. And I, you know, it really discouraged me at first, but see, thank God for the whole Bible. Because then later on, I'm reading again through Genesis and I find out they didn't start out that way. They laughed. When God told them, when at age 90, Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90. He says, but basically he said, about this time next year, according to the cycle of life, you know, about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And they both laughed. Now, Sarah did it inwardly. God still heard it. Why did Sarah laugh? Oh, and they both, she denied it. I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did too. And I love the ending of that story because he told them what to name the baby. And they named the baby Isaac. Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. God was saying, I'll have the last laugh. But they didn't start out strong in faith, and neither do we. That was such an encouragement to me. I said, oh my goodness, there's a way I can go from laughing unbelief to strong in faith. How is that? And then he began showing me that first off, he did make a covenant with them that day of circumcision for them. It's a type and shadow of the new birth, to be honest with you, because Paul said in Romans, the book of Romans, he said he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, and that circumcision is in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart. Well, that's your covenant. The day you got born again, you and God are in covenant. He circumcised your heart, wrote his laws in your mind and in your heart, so that you have a conscience now. Really, you're being led by the nature of Christ. That every time you obey the voice of that conscience, you know, you get ready to steal, and inside, thou shalt not. You don't hear Charlton Heston's voice, thou shalt not steal. Man, that conscience communicates. It may not be words, but you know what it's saying. But you can't do that. See, well, every time you obey that, you're obeying the voice of your King. That's Christ in you. That's the nature of Christ that he gave to you. Okay, I'm teaching a lot of things here. But it's always our choice whether to obey. I chose a long time ago, I'm going to obey you, Lord. I'm a teacher, okay? If that's what I do till the day that I leave this planet to be with you, I'm okay with that. Thank you. At least I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now it says, it's always our choice whether to obey that rhema word, but when we are willing and obedient to obey the rhema word, it is life and shall cause us to eat the good of the land. See, now, again, I don't know how, we may have 142 of these lessons on believing Jesus, because I am not going to ignore anything that he brings while I'm teaching. You want to know a good example of somebody who refused to obey the rhema word? That is Jonah from the Old Testament. God had a specific word. Now, he was a prophet, and God gave him a specific message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to declare this word as a prophet of God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want to do that. Now, there's a lot of reasons, and that's not, we could take the whole hour on that, but basically, he did not want to do that, so he didn't do that. So, you know, like in the Bible, it's like Nineveh is over there. Go over there and tell him what I told you. Nope, there's a boat over this way. I'm going to sail that way. And he decided he was not going to obey his rhema word. Nope, I'm going to get on the ship and go in the opposite direction. Well, man, all kinds of trouble. And it's not exactly that it's from God. See, I didn't obey a rhema word too. I mean, and Gary, you only did that once, right? Okay, going on. But a big time rhema word that I did not obey was the first time the Lord ever told me to quit driving the trucks, which is what I was doing at the time, even though I'm an engineer, and that's a long story. What happened? We had a big recession and so forth. But anyhow, here I am just driving these trucks and praying in the Holy Ghost. And we were going to, you know, we were under the ministry or being taught by Dave Roberson at the time. So I was praying and listening, praying and listening. And on one of those trips, he just told me to go full time. He said, I'm summarizing, but this is your last trip. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks notice. He won't require it of you. In other words, he's going to fire you. And he won't require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. Gary, did you obey that rhema word? No, I didn't obey that rhema word. I don't know how much I actually said out loud in prayer, but here's the reason. All of these thoughts are going like machine gun bullets on the inside. I can't go full time. I've got a wife that's got an eating habit. She wants to eat every single day. And sometimes she wants to eat more than once. I've got car payments. Lord, don't you know I have car payments and I got insurance and I got this and I got that? Nobody's asking us to come preach. Have you noticed? Nobody's asking us to come preach. We don't have any kind of other income. I can't. On and on and on came the reasonings. And I didn't obey God. I did a Jonah thing. I heard what you said. You said it clear. And I didn't say this part, but looking back on it, I did because I didn't obey him. I don't trust you. And I could have said it this way, which sounds better, but it's still the same thing. I don't trust that I'm hearing you. Well, that's another way of saying, I don't trust that you're speaking to me. Anyway, however you want to word it, I didn't obey it. Well, the same way that trouble followed Jonah, storms came and, ships travel carrying cargo. That's how they make a living. Well, it got so bad they're having to throw everything overboard, and it's terrible. And why is this happening to us? Because they can tell it's a supernatural storm of some kind. And finally, Jonah tells them, okay, I'm the reason. I'm in disobedience to God. You got to throw me over. And you got to throw me over. That's the only way this is going to stop. In other words, Jonah had to release himself, abandon himself to God. When you ask people to throw you overboard from a ship in the middle of a supernatural storm, you're right there, you're giving up. I surrender. Whatever happens, happens. I'm in the hands of God now. You know what happened? God had prepared a great fish. We think it's a whale, but it just says great fish. It probably was a whale. And Jonah was in there, and he's a type and shadow. Okay, see, there's so many things as a teacher. We'll be here till after Jesus comes. No, anyway, God prepared a great fish, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish, 3 days and nights, just like Jesus. He said, just like Jonah was in that great fish. He says, Son of Man's got to be in the heart of the earth, same way, 3 days and three nights. And then he was raised from the dead, thank God. It's okay, one more time here. And eventually, so the boat probably still going that way. The storm stopped, I'm sure. The boat continued on its journey. That fish, where's it headed? Nineveh. God doesn't forget. once Jonah surrendered his life to God, God brought him right back to what he had for him to do. And he had to go ahead and obey God. All right. Well, same with Gary. See, if you disobey, he's not going to ever force you, but it's your choice whether when you do hear from God, whatever it is, it's going to be your choice to obey or not. Okay. So in my case, I chose not to. I didn't obey. And for about the next 6 months, that was February. It was a little longer than that, about the next 10 months. God still was good to me, even though I didn't obey what he told me. I was still driving the trucks. I was praying and listening. He continued. In those days, I didn't have a computer or an iPhone or any kind of a cell phone. So when he would talk, I just learned to carry a spiral notebook with me. Next time I got to pull over, I would write down whatever I heard him say. And he still continued to talk to me during all that time. He was kind and gentle. And when I'd pray, he'd give me instruction. But boy, safety for a sheep is to stay right up close wherever the shepherd is leading. If the shepherd's going that way, sheep go that way. Well, the shepherd had told me to go full time, and I, like Jonah, going, nope. But if you keep going, the shepherd normally has a staff and the shepherd's crook. And the staff, the crook really is if the sheep starts going astray, you can gently put that wooden crook around its neck and gently get it back on the path. But the staff that he carries, it's to keep the wolf away. It's to beat away the wolf. But if the sheep is just determined and it disregards the crook, it's not going to obey. The shepherd's leading this way and he's going that way and the sheep is going that way. Eventually, you're going to get out there on the devil's turf, out beyond the shepherd and the crook. Am I saying that right? the staff, the staff and the shepherd's crook thing. You're going to get out beyond that length and where the devil's going to attack you. That's what happened to Jonah. That's what happened to me. And about 10 months later, December 4th, 1994, I think it was. Might have been 90. Yeah, I think it was 94. Anyway, boy, I got attacked. And a heart episode. You probably heard me talk about supraventricular tachycardia, which I had. It almost killed me. I come within inches of leaving the planet. And that was my Jonah day. And they put me in a hospital in Ozark, Arkansas. And it happened. I know it was December 4th because the very next day was our anniversary, which is December 5th. And they called my wife, Sue, and she drove from Tulsa to Ozark to be with me. And I had never even told her what God had said to me about going full time because I knew she would encourage me to do that. And I was afraid to do it. Just afraid. Let's say it like it was. But she would have encouraged me to do it. And so that, when she was there and she saw, I was a mess. I had fell out, you know, it's pretty good drop down to the ground out of one of those cab of a truck. And I was unconscious before I fell. And so I didn't, you know, there was no bracing of my hands. I just hit smack right on my head, right on the asphalt. And blood everywhere. And so she's coming to see me. They got me hooked up to all these tubes and everything. Well, I finally tell her that day what the Lord had said to me. She said, well, why didn't you do that? And I told her, I said, well, I'm just afraid. I said, I keep having these thoughts that, you know, visions really, I mean, it's just worry. I keep thinking, you know, maybe I didn't hear God and what if we fail? And I keep having these pictures in my mind of you and I just so broke. We're wearing gunny sacks and living under a bridge and we're homeless people. Let me tell you, I got me a wife because what she said to me in love, she said it very firmly, but in love, she said, listen, if it winds up that way and we wind up wearing gunny sacks and living under a bridge, I am with you. I want you to obey God. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. And when you find a virtuous woman, that's even better. Like Proverbs says, well, I've got one. Well, that was it. I never drove a truck again. That was it. We started going full time. Long story. And boy, there was testings and trials along the way. Growth, as you can imagine. But I'm telling you here, that was roughly 1994. Here it is, 2025. As you can tell, I haven't starved. We live in a rented house, but it's a nice house. We've got a roof over our head. I've got two older but nice cars in the driveway. They've got gasoline in them. We've got a refrigerator. It's got food in it. What I'm saying is the Lord has been faithful all of these years. All of my fears in the beginning was just simply because I didn't know him. I didn't know him. I didn't know him very well at all. I didn't trust him. It has took time. It has taken a long time to get to know him. And I'm sure I'm going to know him even better as time goes along. But just like Jonah, eventually he repented, abandoned himself to the will of God, and he fulfilled what God called him to do. Well, very same here, very similar. We abandoned ourselves to the will of God, and it looked like certain death for a while. Felt like we were in the belly of a whale financially for a while, all darkness and gloom. But he has provided, and he's provided well. So when we are willing and obedient, see, it is life. And we shall eat the good of the land. Now, I really encourage you to, the first hour of prayer for me every day is still for me. I listen to the blueprint and that's those 10 original prophecies that came through Pastor Bronk Flint. If you don't have a copy of, now they have them in printed format and MP3 format. at his website and Dave Roberson's, daveroberson.org. You can find him there. And you can find them on the face page, the home page of bronkflint.org. You can download the MP3 is what I did. And I listened to those during that first hour of prayer every morning. Why? I don't want to lose the vision. The Lord laid out in fine detail what his plan is for the not just that church in Florida, not just the prayer center in Tulsa, but around the world, for his plan for those who are willing to obey the rhema word that he's given, which is a general word really for anybody that will pick it up. But it's not like thou shalt not commit adultery, but it's like a word. If you want to be Bronk uses the word revivalist. If you want to be part of this end time revival, where God said he's going to sweep over a billion souls into the kingdom of God, it's going to be just filled with signs and wonders. And this time around, not just by like the pulpit person. We thank God for all of the heroes of the past, like Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Dave Roberson, Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, Amy Simple McPherson, Maria Woodward Eder, male and female, we've got them. And primarily, it would come through them. See, John G. Lake, he raised up an army of people in Spokane, Washington, and then another one, where he trained people to carry the healing ministry. They had so many healings, so many people got healed in Spokane, they shut down the hospitals, several of them. I mean, unless there was somebody had an accident or something, but sickness was almost eradicated from that city. Now, come on. And it was coming not just through John G. Lake, but by those that he trained. Joe, as Dave would say, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. Well, listen, what's coming in this end time revival is Joel's army, where God says he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh to the enemy. See, when the enemy, every time Jesus would come to a town, I'm talking about when Jesus was on planet Earth himself, every time he'd come to a town, or his disciples would come to a town, they have come to destroy the works of the devil. Here, every village, darkness covered the whole world, because, your Bible does say Satan is the god, little g, of this world system. Well, they had blind people in this town, and in these towns and villages woman bent over for 18 years, woman with the issue of blood, on and on and on, all kinds of sickness and disease. Well, here comes Jesus. He is the light coming into the darkness, and he'd set the captives free. And the devil couldn't handle one, or his 12 disciples, or then later the 70. He couldn't handle basically the ministry of one, Christ himself, and the ones that he sent while he was on earth. What is he going to do with maybe several million of us, believers? All of us operating that way. All of us knowing who we are. All of us having our, again, he said recently to me, every soldier in the army has a weapon. You're going to have an anointing of your own. You're going to have an anointing flowing through you that is your weapon against the darkness. Because Jesus plainly said, those of us who believe, We ourselves, not just the fivefold, not just full time, not just the Smith Wigglesworths, we are going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We are going to cast out devils. And that whole thing about the poison not hurting you, no matter what the enemy does to try and stop you, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. We are overcomers, and we're going to overcome. That's what overcomers do. Let me read just a little bit more here. Now, the reason for this, and I'm still reading from 1986, dear Lord, if it applied then, it even more applies now. He said, listen, the time is short. Our Redeemer draws nigh. Now, the way he said it then, I'm just saying, he said, it's not time. There is no time for church games. Now, again, we're not going to belittle the church. Thank God for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I mean, even the denominational church that I grew up in, I don't belittle them at all. They have a lot of things that I don't think, they preach a lot of things that I don't think are true, like apostles who passed away and miracles has passed away. But see, they still preach Christ and him crucified. And boy, when they preach that, the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Ghost is with the truth that they preach. And even though they'll say all kinds of things that I don't think are true, they do speak the truth when they preach Christ and Him crucified. Listen, I've been in those services. When they give that altar call, I don't care if you've been saved. You want to get born again, the anointing, the drawing. Are you kidding me? That boy, he's giving that altar call, and they're probably playing one of those good old Baptist songs, softly and tenderly, you know. Jesus is calling, oh, sinner, come home. Man, you almost have to grab that wooden pew to keep from going down to get saved again, you know. So I thank God for, I thank God for everywhere where they're preaching Christ and Him crucified. My daddy got saved in that church, and he was known as the meanest SOB to ever come out of Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma. And his daddy, my grandpa, he was a moonshiner in the Prohibition days and quite the womanizer, I'm told, because I never knew him at that age. He got saved in that church, and their lives completely turned around. You know, all that womanizing and all that stuff stopped. Praise God. So thank God for any church. But from the Lord's perspective, although I'm sure, he says you can't even gather two of you together without me being there with you. But from His perspective, our churches, I know He appreciates our gathering together, our worship, our giving, the reading of the Word, the study of the Word, the prayer, all of that. But when He would do it, He would teach, He would preach, then He would heal. And He'd heal whoever was there. He'd heal them all. Where is that part? See, that's the part that's been lacking. And I think that's what he meant when he said it's not time, and then some churches, I know a man in South Africa who told me, he said he went to a denominational church, different one, in South Africa, a different one than I grew up in South Africa for 40 years and never got saved. He never heard the gospel. He never heard about the cross, the blood of Jesus one time, going to church. For 40 years. He wound up getting saved when he went on a safari with a bunch of guys. That's what they do that a lot there. And that particular safari, it's organized on purpose, trying to get unbelievers to go. So they, because around the campfire every night, they speak about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where he got saved. I said, how can you go to a church for 40 years and never hear the gospel one time? I said, what do they talk about? Oh, they talk about current events and philosophy and morality, and it's basically just humanism, it's like Reader's Digest type stuff, I guess, I don't know, current events, but never the cross. You can talk about current events, but the cross has got to be in there somewhere, so anyway, he said it's no, from the Lord's perspective, it's no more time to play around. It is time, I'm going back now reading from the Words document. It is time for the revelation of the arm of the Lord. It is time for the revelation of Jesus into the earth. He is the Word in you, okay? It's time for the manifestation of His gifts and His power. That's interesting, He worded it like that. And it's time for the supernatural to come to us in strength. Boy, that is what the call of the hour is. That is what it is. Now then he said, why? He said, the question, why? And if this was true in 1986, and I've seen a lot of this between then and now, but apparently there's coming now something from the enemy's camp. He said, there's in the councils of hell, there are plans to bring forth what the world would call miracles, an all-out assault to bring the world into the occult, thinking that it is God, but it is not. See, you type in shadow there is the magicians in Pharaoh's court. You remember when they threw down Aaron's rod and it became a serpent? Well, those magicians, they threw down their rods and they became serpents. I don't even understand how that happens. I don't know how that works, but the Bible said it did, so it did. Now, Aaron's rod, that serpent, swallowed up all the other serpents. And again, that's another type and shadow of Jesus Christ. He became sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? He swallowed up all of our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God again for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe you didn't see it in the churches where you went, but it was pretty common for a while in the last 10, 15 years. There for a while, there was such a thing as gold dusting. You know, gold dust would appear in the services, and sometimes it'd be like little jewels and glittery things. And one lady, she seemed to have the manifestation of like oil would come from her hands, like from the pierced hands, you know, oil would drip and Bibles dripping, just all kinds of manifest. And I'm not against manifestations. You know, I believe we are going to see the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, like they did at Azusa Street, you know, and it's going to be so thick. Like the eyewitnesses from Azusa Street said, man, the little children, they'd get to playing and play hide and seek in that cloud, and you'd see it swirl behind them. Well, what was funny, you couldn't capture it in a bottle and take it home with you. They said, there's no way you could capture it. But anyway, we're going to see manifestations, but see what's come. Oh, I was going to say, over that period of time, we saw gold dusting. We saw all these strange and unusual things. And really, it was a trap of the enemy, because usually right associated with that was false doctrine. Pastor Dave set us all free. I'm telling you, I'll never forget the day. He says, listen, if I come to your service and I come in a wheelchair, don't coat me with gold dust and leave me in the wheelchair. He said, yeah, but it's a type in the shadow. I don't want the type in the shadow. I want the real. Get me out of the chair in Jesus' name. That is exactly what's about to happen. And it's going to happen through your hands as much as it's going to happen through any pulpit minister. Joel's army is about to rise up. We're in boot camp right now. You're being issued your weapon, which you could say is your anointing for your calling in the body of Christ. We are going to learn to hear and obey the king. Just like every army has to obey the general's voice and be where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're in that process right now. Love you so much. Can't hardly wait till the next time. Bye-bye for now.